All right, God is great. He's not only good, but he's great. If he were good but not great, then he couldn't do anything. If he were great but he wasn't good, then it wouldn't be good to be great, powerful. Satan's great, not good. But God is both good and great, and greatly to be praised. So, everything is going our way. Everything is going our way. Everything. Nothing is against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, and if God's on your side, if he likes you, if he favors you, I don't care how it appears. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Everything's going your way. Now, that's not up to you. Whatever you do or don't do doesn't affect that. You have no impact on that whatsoever. God makes a promise. He can't lie. It's that way whether you see it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you experience it or not. That's the way it is. And that's what makes us born again. That's what makes us happy all the time. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Not happy in the man that everything looks good. You're not happy because things are going your way. You can try to manipulate that and trick that, but it's not going to help. What's happy is that you trust in God, that he forgives your sins, that he gives you the Holy Spirit, that he favors you, that he protects you, that he honors you, that the good work he began in you, he will surely complete. All of those things are in God's hand. They're not in your hand. They're in his right hand, the hand of promise. They're not in his left hand, the hand of command. So when God makes a promise to you, like any parent that loves, cares for, he can't go back on it. And God, being perfect, he knows all circumstances. He knows everything's going to happen. And everything is working out for our good. Now, that's a faith statement, meaning you don't have to see it to believe it. You just simply believe it because he said it. If it's a faith statement, that is, it's something that you really can't experience in this world. No matter what, you will never experience all the love of God. You aren't going to experience it. There's a whole bunch of things that are reserved for the future. And so, in this world, you still have trouble. You still have trouble. Now, God knows that. And God leaves you here deliberately, knowingly, consciously, right in the midst of trouble, and says, don't be troubled by the trouble. Don't be troubled by all the troubles. They're not for you. And they don't hurt you, by the way. They hurt your flesh, but they never hurt your spirit. So spiritually speaking, you're in great shape, and you really should let your face know it. You should let other people know that you're not worried or afraid. My mouth shall continually be full of praise, adoration, thanksgiving. Why? Why praise, adoration, thanksgiving? Because he does everything. I don't know, if you're not used to that kind of a God, if you're used to a different kind of God where you have to do something, then you won't understand that the only thing he wants is for you to relax, enter his rest, enjoy yourself, because there's nothing you can do to keep yourself, to protect yourself. You're not smart enough, strong enough, good enough. And so God's just the giver of every good and perfect gift. Amen? All right, let's have a test point before I even start. Who could say amen? That's the truth. Me personally, I know that's true. Yeah, it's good. It's powerful. So if you begin to say it, you begin to believe it, because faith cometh by hearing. So comes right out of your mouth and goes right over to your ear. And it's good for you not to think it. Thinking doesn't get you anywhere. Thinking is a Greek idea. Okay? The Greeks think. They worship thought. I do not. I do not. I do not. I never will. I don't like thought. I take every thought captive to the Word of God. In other words, all my thoughts have to come before the Bible. Let's say I had a wrong thought. I have to check it with God. So I test all my thoughts, all my emotions, all my desires, all my hopes, all my imagination. I just check that all with God. God, what do you think of this thought? No, that disagrees with my word. Okay. Well, so much for that thought. Have you ever had a vain thought? Have you ever thought something like this? I don't think people like me. You ever thought that? Has anybody ever thought that? I think everyone in the room is looking at me. Those are just thoughts. They have nothing to do with reality. You can be wrong. I think God is probably disappointed in me. You ever thought that? He's not. God has never, ever, 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 ever been disappointed in anybody. Not even Adolf Hitler. Not disappointed in them. He's disappointed in no one. He's never disappointed. God's never been disappointed. Doesn't like what you did, but he loves you. How many know that? That's a hard thought for you because your thinking is, golly, that guy was demonic. True. But we have church members who are demonic. Did you know that? Did you know that you can have people in the church that are actually demonic? Did you know that? Crazy. Depressed. Not happy all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice, but there are some people who don't. Are you aware of that? That doesn't mean they can't go to heaven. It doesn't mean that they're not Christian. It just means their mind hasn't been renewed. It just means the truth hasn't set them free. It just simply means the experiences that they've had inside the church weren't always correct, pure, helpful, useful, edifying. But God's desire is that you be free. Come unto me, all ye that labor, it's talking about inside labor, labor within, and are heavy laden, in other words, depressed, sad, worried, nervous. Come unto me. I didn't say go unto the Father. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So that rest which the world cannot give, that rest which passes all understanding, is something you can't describe to somebody when you just say, well, you don't have to even say it. They can just tell. You're at peace. You are peaceful. In the midst of the storm, you are not disturbed. You're not worried. You're not, I mean, you're maybe crying, you may be concerned, but you're not overly wrought. Is anybody aware of what I'm talking about? You can actually go through horrible situations with equanimity. In other words, without falling apart. Now, you don't go to heaven because of that. You don't go to heaven because of that. It's just a good thing. That's a gift. That's a nice thing. If with Christ Jesus he freely gives you all things, try not to be late from now on. I had all these good things that I was saying. Now I have to repeat them.
Thank
you. How many know God's never mad? Never disappointed?
Never late.
Never late. Shame, shame. No, God is not disappointed in us. All the weight is on God. So today I want to teach you two Greek words. The first word is diathike. Diathike. I wrote it on the board. Diathike is a covenant or an agreement or a contract or some arrangement, a disposition, or a testament. When someone's about to die or perish, they draw up a diathike, a covenant. Now, the only question is, because it can be used either way, it could be a two-sided diathike or one-sided. But there is another word in the Greek, synthike. Synthike. So, synthike is the opposite of diathike. Diathike is one-sided, and it's written like that in the Greek. And synthike is two-sided, bilateral, unilateral, bilateral. The one is like this. Let's say I own, a $500,000 home and so on and so forth, and I'm about to die, and then I decide to dispose of it to my five children. And I'm free to do that. It's one-sided. I don't have to ask the children, how much would you like? I mean, when you write a will, you can write it one-sided. Or you could set it up in a trust. Or there's a lot of ways to do it, 100 ways. And I could set it up that you don't get a penny if. That would be a condition. That'd be two-sided. But normally today, no one writes those kinds. In fact, I don't even know if they're lawful anymore to put conditions in there. You know, if you marry Alice, you're not getting a dime. They used to do that all the time. So the dead had great power over the living. When you sat there and you heard the will and you knew the guy was loaded, but you come off with nothing because you married Alice, you know, whatever. I don't believe they accept that anymore in the law courts. But it used to be for centuries that the father had absolute total power over his dispositions, and he could write anything he wanted in there and it would be honored. Y'all understand that? Well, anyway, forget all that. God can dispose of anything he wants to at any time without dying, but he also could do it through dying by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for us on Calvary. And so the testator, the one that writes the testament, the one that makes the will, the one whose pleasure is going to be extended to us, is in full charge to come up with whatever he wants. So if he draws up two kinds of covenant, if he draws up a diatheke, that means it's totally one-sided, has nothing to do with you, and you just get it even if you're naughty. How many know that sometimes people inherit and they really don't deserve it? Let's say one of the sons is a spendthrift. He's dissolute, is debauched. He could inherit too. It's up to the father. And it might be good to draw up for him a trust. You only get so many dollars, you know, a month until you're 72 or something, you know, because he will dissipate everything he gets. And so the wealthy are very concerned about that as, gee, I hate to give it to my son George because he's such a, you know, a fool. And so the wealthy, that's the biggest problem wealthy people have. Is what do I do with all my assets? How can I fairly, how can I in a just way dispose of them to help rather than hinder? So instead of making a will where they get the whole, you know, 100,000 or half a million or 5 million, whatever it is, you draw it out in a trust. It's just another way of drawing up the covenant. So God has made, and God, how many know God owns everything? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I mean, all of it, even all your stuff, he owns everything. It's all his. You can't say, well, that was mine. It's only yours if he gives it to you. But he may not give it to you irrevocably. He may not give it to you irrevocably. In other words, he may give it to you with a condition. Then it's syntheke. Then, since it's bilateral, then it's, if you do this, then I'll do that. Moses. If you do well and do everything I say, keep all my commandments and all my ordinances and all my decrees and all my laws, if you do all of that, I'll bless you. However, if you do not do that, then I'll leave you to your own devices and you'll be cursed. How many know that God can do that and did do that? He did that in the Old Testament. That was a syntheke, two-sided, bilateral. If you do good, then I'll bless. If you do bad, then I won't. How many know that our legal system is set up that way? If you speed, you could get a ticket. And if you have one of those little things, and I don't, but if you had one of those little things on your car, beep, 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 and told you they're in the neighborhood, you might then slow down at that point. I've always thought I needed one of those, but anyway. But there's another covenant prior to that that was first, and it's a different word. A different word in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And that word says, this one's not the old covenant, palaia. This is not the old covenant of Moses, two-sided. This is a prior one to Abraham 430 years prior to the giving of the law. Now, that law is just first. So it's not old, it's not called an Old Testament, even though it's older than the Old Covenant of Moses. How many know that Moses lived after? Not everybody knows this. But if you read the Bible, the Moses story is after the Abraham story. So it's by hundreds of years. Abraham lived shortly after the flood. He was the 10th generation after the flood. In fact, Shem, great, 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 great grandfather, was still alive. As a matter of fact, Shem outlived Abraham. Isn't that amazing? So that's pretty powerful. When Abraham was alive, his family was still living. All of his ancestors, they were still alive, and Shem outlived all of them. Now, how many know Shem was born before the flood, and he lived then after the flood. He lived such a long time that people thought he didn't even have a father or mother. That, you know, this guy has no beginning and no end. And if you'd lived, 1,000 years or something like that, you'd realize, golly, this guy's never going to die. That's why I identify him. I'm not saying God said this. It's just my own study. I identify him with Melchizedek, the righteous king. I believe that when Abraham paid tithes, he paid them to the high priest of God, Melchah, king in the Hebrew. Tzedek, tzaddik, means righteous. A true king, a righteous king. A king that's totally submitted to God. And that's my goal. That's my desire. It's my faith. That I would be a true pastor, not one who's out for something, who wants something, who needs something. I want to be a righteous king who doesn't want to take anything, just wants to give. I don't want to take. I don't want you to give me anything. I don't want you to like me. I don't want you to help me. I don't want you to do anything because I already have everything. The only way you can do that is if you have someone who's guaranteed you, and I've got these promises. Amen? So I'm not beholden to anybody to do anything or say anything that people want me to say or think. Why? I fear God. And I have to say what God says. And I don't have to, but I want to. I want to say what God says because I'm not worried. My wife can tell you, I'm not worried. I haven't been worried. I'm not worried. I haven't been for years and years and years and years and years and years and years, ever since I met Jesus. I fell in love. I hope that happened to you. I hope you also experienced that because it's really not just for pastors. It's for anybody. Anybody, but it helps if the pastors love Jesus. It's helpful. It's useful. If the pastor is completely dead to himself and alive to God in Christ Jesus, that's useful. You don't go to heaven because of it. I'm not going to go to heaven because I was a good pastor. I'm just a good pastor because I'm going to go to heaven. Do you see the difference? I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good pastor. Because I'm going to heaven, I am a good pastor because I don't need anything. I have everything. Everything's going my way. Everything. Do y'all feel that way about your life? Amen. Everything's going my way. Zippity-doo-da. Zippity-a. My, oh my. I love that. That's good. It's simple, but it's true. Everything's going my way. Everything's going my way. Why? God said He always leads me in triumph. It's written everybody. But I just pick it up personally. I believe that personally. I personalize the Bible's promises to me. And that I don't know why that helps. I never read the Bible impersonally. I always read it, Dear Jim, I love you. I just read it that way. Oh, gosh, look at this. So-and-so begat so-and-so. That's for me. I just take anything. Did y'all see that? So everything in the Bible is on my side. The bad stuff doesn't belong to me. That all fell on Jesus. The good stuff, that all comes to me. That was Jesus' wish. That was his last will and testament. Jim, you take the blessing, I'll take the burden. That is diatheke, one-sided. Jesus wanted all the burden based on God's promise alone. The promise that God made to Abraham, the first covenant, not the old covenant, but the first covenant prior to the old covenant. He made him a promise and then swore an oath. Jesus is the guarantee of that oath. And when Jesus came, he basically said, I'm going to fulfill the Abrahamic oath. In me shall all the nations be blessed. And I believe that to this day. I believe that Muslims are only blessed because of Jesus. I don't believe they're blessed because they live under the law and they have to pray to Allah 5 times a day. I don't believe that a Muslim is blessed. I don't believe a Buddhist is blessed. Except Jesus. The only reason they're alive today is because Jesus still holds out the hope that some of them will come to the Lord. Amen? And I've seen that all over the world. I remember this is the most dramatic was in Badagry, Nigeria. I remember that I had a meeting and thousands of people came. And I remember as I was preaching, the congregation was responding well. What I didn't know is that 3/4 of them were Muslim, not Christian. And afterward, this shocked me. Afterward, 500 of them came forward for prayer, not a general prayer, personal, hands laid on by the pastor. Me, it's like, oh no, Lord, I'll be here for hours. True, there you go. So, but for the Muslims, I don't know why, they heard the truth and it set them free, and they just began responding, and they all said, do you have Bibles? You know, can we've never even read a Bible. We just want one. That was amazing. So all over Africa, Burundi, Uganda, wherever you go, wherever I've gone, I find that the Muslims are losing. The Christians are dominating and winning. Overwhelmingly. Not just in a small way. So the media is telling you untruth, deliberately suppressing the truth. That almost all Christian nations today are turning to the Lord Jesus, even the presidents and their wives and the ministers and, you know, Idi Amin's granddaughter. She's in Bible school. And I could go on and on. But the point is that God is actually flourishing these days, not so much in our country, as in the third world, even in Muslim countries. We have missionaries from our own church here that are in Kabul, in Afghanistan. They're everywhere preaching the good news. That's why I go to China, India, Russia, Israel, Africa, wherever. Why? Because people want the good news. They want this one-sided covenant where nothing depends on them. They don't have to be good to get in. How many know that God has to be good for you to get in? All you need is a good God. All you need is a God that loves you unconditionally, no condition on your part. I'll love you if, that would be two-sided, soon, theke. This is one-sided. Now there's another Greek word that I want you to learn, and that is kainos. Kainos, say kainos. Kainos is a Greek word that says nu. But there's another Greek word that says new. Neos. So neos means new as in a succession. You know, here's a ball, here's a new ball, but it's just like the old ball, but it's not the same ball. But it's new. But this one, kainos, says this is new, it's not like a ball at all. It's a new religion, not like any other religion at all. Jesus Christ introduced the kingdom of God, which is not in Buddhism, it's not in Muslim, it's not in any other religion. It's brand new, entirely different kind of qualitatively new kainos. Now, this new covenant of Jesus, which has point A and point B here, not only that he's your Savior that forgives you, but he's also your Lord that changes you. Not only is a Savior that takes you as you are, but he does all the fixing. Any improvement that you make is up to Jesus. And the way you improve is you don't improve. The way you improve is you die quicker. You give up, you surrender faster. So the way you improve is not, I'm getting better. The way you improve is, I'm dying quicker. That's important for you to understand that. What's new in the kingdom is, you don't do anything, good or bad. Just don't do anything. Don't help. Why? Because God has done it all. And he doesn't want you to do any part. Come unto me, all you that labor. Don't labor. Enter into my rest. I've done it all. Quit. Take it. Now, little kids, little bitty kids, understand this concept extremely well. Did you know that a newborn baby does not come out of the womb saying, Mom, how can I help? Did you know that newborn babies don't do that? They don't come out and say, where's their fridge? Don't do anything. Make gas, perhaps. They don't do things. Did you know that newborn babies are completely content and happy just to look at their moms and their dads or at the, you know, little thing you have above the crib or something? I mean, they're totally resting. They don't worry. How many know little kids don't worry? Hey, stop running. Okay. You know, and that doesn't really bother them. You know, they can hear your voice. But kids don't learn from your voice. Are you aware of that? You stop that right now.
Okay.
You know, and they're just, you know, going about whatever they're doing. No, Kara, our oldest daughter, who's now, what, 40-ish or something. I don't know what she is. Whatever she is. She used to do cartwheels down the hallway, and you never knew when you went into the hallway. She wouldn't be right there. But she was so happy. She would just go around the house always singing and playing and so on. She was just completely free, and all our kids were. And they are to this day. Because they grew up in a home where you were unconditionally loved. There were no conditions. Well, Mom had conditions, but I didn't. Mom had conditions. Mom would say, Dad said no candy. You will not eat candy. So Mom had synthike. And if you do, here's the consequence. So we had a stick that I thought it said wisdom, but Peggy told me it said love. And sure enough, she showed it to me last night. It says love. And the kids colored it somehow. Love, love, love. I guess they were. I don't see how it's love. But so the kids got the stick. And of course, I administered it to them, so often I didn't. I would take them in the room and, you know, then I would say, now, did you actually do what Mom said you did? And seldom would they say yes. They would usually say, I didn't, Dad. Well, I said, well, then I can't spank you. If you didn't do it, if Mom is lying, well, no, Mom's not lying, but, and so on and so forth. So we would have discussions. And I taught them how to ask for mercy. And so instead of spanking them, I could actually spank the bed. And so I would say, now, if you've learned your lesson, then I wouldn't need to spank you. But I suspect you haven't learned your lesson. No, Dad. They were real quick to get onto this mercy kick. Mercy, Dad. I have learned my lesson. And David was the best. David was awesome. He would even cry. He would cry, Dad, I'm so sorry. I mean it. I'll never do that again. Of course, he'd be doing it in 5 minutes. But and because I'm a loving father, unconditionally, those are my kids, I often didn't spank them. Whereas Peg would say, why didn't you spank them? Well, I thought I'd let them off. Because if they lied, they'll lie again. We'll catch them again. We'll catch them next time, spank them next time. Do y'all see that? Do you know that God could spank you all the time, but he won't?
Amen.
So I raised my kids the way God taught me. didn't always catch me when I did wrong. I mean, he saw it. He knew it. Could have spanked me. It could have caused great problems for me. But often I would beg, you know, God, could you show mercy? Okay, I don't deserve it. But show it anyway, because you love me. Don't forget you love me. So I would build everything on the diatheke. Y'all see that? I would build it on that. Say, God, since it's one-sided and it's your intention to bless me, it's the Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom, I'm taking it. So since I'm going to inherit the kingdom someday, you don't really need to spank me right now because I've learned my lesson. Of course, that wasn't true. And God knew it. But sometimes he would give me mercy. How many know that God is long-suffering? I mean, he could show his wrath. Why did you do what I told you not to do? And why didn't you do what I told you to do? I forgot. How many know we're like that? Oh, I forgot. Sorry. And when I'm in his presence, it suddenly becomes obvious that I need to get on his good side. Sorry. Jim, are you sincere? Probably not. But right now, I don't want the spanking. Just don't give me a spanking. How many know that God is personal? He's personal. He's a loving father. The father that loves his son chastens him. Amen? But that doesn't mean he does it all the time. If he does it all the time, I'd be getting it all the time. Amen? I'm that naughty. Is anyone else in here as naughty? Anyone? Is anybody? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. You see, O Lord, here's the Bible. O Lord, if thou should mark iniquities, who? What? Who could stand? If you should mark iniquities, who could stand? In other words, if you start paying us what we deserve, we don't have a chance. Amen? And all little kids are like that. Our kids, as they grew up, they came to us one by one and said, I used to hate you because you wouldn't let us do such and such. But now I'm glad. For example, our kids couldn't date. We'd say, well, it's not in the Bible. So you're not going to date. So I just didn't believe in dating. I didn't. Peggy probably did, but I didn't. And being the head of the home, you didn't either? It's good. So we were in, by the way, we were always in agreement. We always talked to each other, agreed.
Perfect harmony.
Yeah, it was perfect harmony. But my point is that the kids hated it. And if they would say, Dad, we were having a school dance or something or other, so we don't believe in that. Jesus doesn't do that. They say, Dad, wait a minute. We've prayed about this. So I say, well, okay. So, bring the boy to the house. I'll grill him. I'll test him out. And so the boy would sit there shaking, quivering, because he didn't know what it was to be grilled, you know, what it was. And whoever the daughter was, they were over there praying, God, don't let Dad destroy this date that I'm going to have. And so I'd say, now, are you a Christian? Yes, sir. See, that's good answer. Very good answer. And then I'd say, now, are you completely moral? I mean, you're very strong, where your passions don't rule, where you're able to, you know, do you have a moral fruit in your life? And they'd look around and they'd, yes. So now I've ruined the date already. I'm ruining the date. You see that? Now make them swear to me and all this kind of stuff. And when the girls are finished, they don't really care about all those questions. They just want it to get over with so they can, you know, go forward. Because they want to be normal. They want to be Christian, but also normal. Right? In other words, they want to go as far away from God when they go on a date as they can without losing him. And as close to God as they can stay without completely doing everything he wants. Do y'all see that? That's teenage. That's teenagers. So we raised our children under that situation. But they all thanked us later and said, thank you, Dad, because all the other girlfriends that I have all did this. And they're all miserable now. And you spared us from that. But at the time, they weren't happy about it. For example, if you did go with somebody, you had to sit not in the same seat, but you had to sit in a different seat. So he might be driving, but she'd be in the back seat. And, you know, it was really embarrassing for him. Dad, I hated that. So that's good. That's good. You're learning what it is to be a Christian with standards, with obedience to your parent. Now, that is under the law. See, I raised them under the law, sunthike, but actually I always extended diathike, one-sided love. I did everything for their good. And later they recognized it. And they've come to Mom and I later and said, "We're so glad you did what you did. You raised us the way you did." It's powerful. I have 9 grandchildren now. They also are raised in the same fashion, more or less. I didn't think they're quite as good as we were. We were very good. We were very good. I took it very seriously. For example, Kara never ate candy or cookies when she was little, virtually. But her kids, because she had so many, her kids, she just put cookies in her mouth. You know, it's like, "Kara, what are you doing?" "Well, you don't know what it's like to have this many kids." Stuck the cookies in their mouth. So a little lost there of discipline. But still, she yells and hollers. And I love that. I love that. She screams at him, "What are you doing?" You know, and so on and so forth. I love that. But it wasn't quite the way we did it. But then they didn't marry guys quite the same way that I was. But very close. I always told them, "Well, you know, one of the things going to happen is you'll probably marry someone like me, your dad." Never. Never. Yeah, that was funny. And then when they got married and found out later that that guy was exactly like me, "Dad, I can't believe it. He's just like you." Say, so, well, I'm not surprised. And David married someone just like Mom. And he loves being henpecked. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And Mary is precious that way. She'll stay on him no matter what. "Get up. What are you doing? No more video games. Get out." You know, so it's great. Because Dave used to just play video games all the time and not go to work. I mean, he used to be there. You know, he could do it. And he was talking to the whole world. "Dad, I have friends all over the world." I said, "That's great. Do they pay you?" Anyway, child raising is always a good experience. Teaches you a lot about God. Now, yes. Yeah. Yeah. No.
So, I mean, it's teaching her.
Yeah.
About mercy.
Perfect. Right.
So, even though he does all that, he had in the past all
that. Yeah.
But still, you know, it's been a blessing to her.
Yes. Yeah. That's true. And you know that most Christians are brought up under the law. Sunthike. Even if they say grace, that it isn't grace. There is not a lot of mercy. They put pressure on you subtly and sometimes openly, like if you're late, stuff like that. And, you know, you're not allowed to do it. I doubt you'll do it next week. You'll be up early. Praise God. He's not telling the truth? She made you late. Ah, she made you. See, he has an excuse.
He's lying again.
You see, it's good to be under a non-law God. Do you know this is the first God in the whole world that does not have a law that applies to you? Did you know that? It applies to your flesh, but not to you. You're not your flesh. Did you know that? Did you know that God divides you from your flesh? He hates the sin, but loves the sinner. He hates what's wrong, and we did too. We didn't say that wrong was right. We always said wrong was wrong. But we didn't always punish them. Why? Because God reserves the right under his diathike. He reserves the right behind his back, you can't see it, to any time he wants to show mercy. Are you aware of that? Are you aware that God has the right, if he wants to have a law, left hand, or to show mercy, right hand, anytime he wants to? It's his choice. He can dispose any way he wants to. And under Jesus, he's decided to put all the law on Jesus and none of it on you. Even though you did it, you sowed and he reaped what you sowed. You sowed evil and you reaped what he did. So you sowed bad, but you got his good. He sowed good, but he got your bad. It's okay. That was his decision. He wanted to. Does anyone deny God that right to be able to spank the bed? Is God proper to show mercy? And as a judge, is a secular judge in a secular court allowed not to put the full rigor of the law on someone who has just broken the law? Sometimes, this doesn't happen a lot, but sometimes I do speed. And I remember one time I was speeding, and it was Sunday morning. I was going from Dallas to Fort Worth. And I was late because I stayed here too long. By the way, do I have to go now?
No, you're good.
And the policeman caught me. And thank God I had put my Bible on the dash. I mean, I didn't do it because of that. I just had it there. And when he stopped me, he said, "Oh, I see you're a minister." Ding, ding, ding. You know, and I didn't ask him or I didn't say anything. But he just said, "You ought not to be speeding." I said, "Well, sir," I remember it was Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday and we spent extra time celebrating in Dallas. And now I have 100 people waiting for me in Fort Worth and so on. And I wasn't making an excuse. I was just telling him the truth. And so I was speeding. That was the truth. He said, "Well, just be careful. And don't do that again. Just go slowly now. And God bless you." Now that was a policeman. He didn't have to do that, but he just chose to mitigate the harshness of the law. And sometimes they do that with girls who drive red convertibles and are cute. But they also do it to ministers who have their Bible on the dash and look innocent. Did you know that? Yeah, ministers used to have a lot more perks than they do these days. Actually, a minister was more highly regarded in the community than they are now. They found out so many ministers are hypocrites and so on. But anyway, they used to then, if a policeman would see that you were a minister, he would actually drive you to wherever you were going. It might be a funeral or whatever it was. They would help you because you were a good part of the community. Or they would give you parking space, all kinds of things. And I remember when I was young in the ministry, all kinds of things. But you'd get discounts and all kinds of things. "Well, are you a pastor?" "Yeah." "Well, then you don't have to pay a tax." "I don't? Wow. Okay." It was good. So I always told them, I'm a pastor. They don't do that anymore. Everybody pays now. So, you see, God reserves to himself the right at any time to forgive a sinner. Did you know that somebody at their last moment, having lived a completely debauched and unworthy life, could accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? And we have, I don't know how many, at least a dozen of our church members go to prisons a lot, all over the state, some local, but many go all over the state. And they witness, and I mean literally dozens and dozens, and sometimes hundreds come to Jesus in those prisons. When they hear the good news, they understand it right away. "Wow, I know I deserve synthike, but thank God there is the possibility of pardon, of forgiveness, of mercy, and of spiritual help." Because not only is God merciful here, God's mercy, but also his power is completely at your disposal. And when you receive power after the Holy Spirit has fallen upon you. So You have power in your life now to defeat the devil, to defeat sin, to live a holy life, to love your wife, to love your husband, to be merciful, to teach your children, and so on and so forth. You have incredible power. You have all the power of God. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but in me, you can do all things. Whatever God assigns to you, you actually can do. And He'll never put more on you than you can handle. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? It's powerful. And so, your life becomes joyous, Randy. Everything becomes joyous because you know God is for me. If God be for me, who can be against me? Who could be against me if God is on my side? If all the power of heaven is working for me and my business, who could be against me? That's God. Isn't it good to have a religion that works in this world and not just the next? A religion that really makes a difference in your family, makes a difference in your marriage, makes a difference in your personal health. It makes a difference in everything that you think and say and do. Now, here's what this says. Verse 6. Hebrews 8:6. But now, Jesus hath obtained a more excellent ministry, not like Moses, by how much also he is the mediator, the one who stands in the middle, of a better covenant, diatheke. A better covenant is not a suntheke, two-sided, but one-sided, where God does it all. God just loves us unconditionally. Wow, that changed my life. Understanding God's one-sided covenant changed my life. Because I realized, wow, He's not expecting me to come through. Because I'm not perfect. Is there anyone else in here who is not perfect? You don't have to be. As a matter of fact, you can't be. As a matter of fact, you can't be good. As a matter of fact, you've never been good. As a matter of fact, you will never be good. Are you aware of that? By nature. That's why God is good. And God only is good. And no one else is good but God. Well, that's amazing. Well, if that's true, then I'm not good. And He says I'm not good, but His goodness is good enough for both of us. And so He says, I'm going to extend my goodness to you. Can God do that? Now, it takes mercy on His part because you're not worthy of that, but it takes mercy, but He wants to do it. He just wants to bless you and then favor you and then give you wisdom and then give you strength and power and mercy and everything. It's unbelievable. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. I mean, it's too good. Is this not too good to be true? Please don't tell this to anybody else because they won't believe it. They won't believe how good He is. Amen? But you know, the whole world does need to hear the truth that our God is good. Your picture of God determines everything in your life. How you picture God is everything. If you picture Him as mean, then that's your picture of God. It'll have a big impact on your life. If you picture Him as fair, if you picture Him as merciful, if you picture Him as loving unconditionally, diatheke, makes all the difference. If you think He wants you to do a little bit, okay, I've done my part, now your turn. If you think that, you're in a bilateral agreement. I did my part, you do your part. I don't believe that. I don't believe I have a part. I believe it's totally what they call passive. I believe God has done it all for me. Wow. That is so good. Too good to be true. I can't believe it. God, I don't deserve it. And as my kids would say that, Dad, I know I did wrong. I did wrong. Did you do what I told you not to do? Yes. And I always taught them, don't lie, just tell the truth. You know, you just need to know that I don't hate you. I'm not mad. I just, what you did just wasn't helpful for you. That doesn't affect me. It's for you. To do bad isn't good. How many know that to do bad, to do something wrong, isn't good? But we don't always know what's good and bad. God does. So it's better just to keep your eyes on Jesus. Beholding Him, we are changed. Did you notice looking at him, not looking at myself changing, not looking at myself being good or bad, but just looking at him, beholding him, we are changed. That's amazing. I didn't know that. I did not know that. And so that's something, even people in church don't even know the basics sometimes. It's amazing to me that someone could be a Christian their whole lives and still not know the good news. And you know, I'm not surprised, really. It's a shame. It's a shame that they don't know the good news, but God knows that. And so it's our job to live it, and then people will ask you, why are you peaceful? Why are you happy? Why are things going your way? Why do you always have a good attitude or a good spirit? Why are you forgiving, or why are you singing all the time? Thank God, it used to irritate my wife that I would sing all the time. But I do. I'm always singing, especially when I get in the shower. But I just sing any time in the car. Be quiet, she would say. What? What did I do? I don't like your happiness. just stop being happy. it would make her angry. But it doesn't now. But it did for years. Just hush. I want a little peace. Do y'all understand that? Do you think God gave me the perfect wife? Yeah, she's perfect. Thank you. You're right. She's perfect. And really, I don't want her to change. The fact that she's changed, I didn't make her change or tell her to change or get mad at her because she didn't change. I like her just the way she is. Be any way you want to be. That's unconditional love. And it does make a difference. When you're unconditionally loved, you could do bad, but you also could do good.
How long does it take to get to that point?
Normally 2 weeks, sometimes three. You're not thinking of Will, are you? Well, it could be a month in his case.
Yeah. I can just, like you say, keep my eyes on Jesus. And
yeah.
All
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, he's probably not cooperating.
It's very hard.
Yeah.
And it really is. It's, yeah. It's a struggle.
Amen.
You know, and it's me that I'm looking at him.
Yes. Yeah. No, it's powerful. And God, and what you want is not for Will to change so you'll be happy. What you want is for you to see Jesus closer. And so it works out good.
Yeah.
It really does. And then you get Will thrown in. Really, this is going to sound strange.
I know. I agree.
Yeah. It's the truth.
Yes.
The minute I get peaceful just with Jesus, all of a sudden, then everything else starts to work out. And I didn't do anything. And that has happened to so many people here in Dallas. I can tell you there's 200 marriages here in Dallas that would be divorced today, except for that teaching, which is don't pray for your husband to change or your wife to change. For example, in Dallas, unlike Fort Worth, in Dallas, many of the women are spendthrifts. I mean, no matter how much their husband makes, we have several that are multimillionaires, but their wife can outspend whatever they make. And they've come complaining to me. You know, look, we're Christians, you know, whatever, but she won't stop spending all my money. Oh, I said, oh, that's easy. You just need to work, you know, work harder. Don't worry. Just let her know that doesn't trouble you at all, that God will bless you beyond measure. And sure enough, and they learned to not put pressure on their wives, because God didn't put pressure on us. And you know what? The wife suddenly, you know, working within a budget or something where she's not spending $50,000 a month. Did you know that women can do that here in Highland Park and University Park? Yeah, they have nothing else to do. But you know what? What they've discovered is if we'll let her alone with God and just work on ourselves, everything will be okay. And they're still in a Bible study with me that I've had, I don't know, 35 years. Or I don't know how long it's been. Long time. And we still have it every week with all of those businessmen that have all succeeded in business, but they never controlled their wives. Isn't that amazing? But the Bible doesn't teach control somebody else. This is the only religion in the world that doesn't force you to be good. We don't force people. We just preach the good news, bunch of words, but we don't force it. If you don't do what the words say, that's between you and God. It's not that there are not consequences. It's just that you are able on your own to talk to God and get to know God. Amen? And I never force Peggy. I don't force her to do anything. I don't want her to do anything. I don't want her. I don't want her to change. She can be mean. She can be nice. She can be inconsistent. I don't care. I love her no matter what, to the death. And then we've even talked about it. Well, you know, you could do this and I'd still love you. You could do that and I'd still love you. I don't care what you do. I don't want you to do it, but I don't have any power over you. Jesus does. I don't. And I'm content with that. I got so many problems of my own, I don't have time to even work on you. I got enough in my own plate. So I'm just, you know, I love you and I care for you, but I'm not going to control and dominate you. Amen? Do y'all understand that? That's not because I don't know how to do that. It's because I choose not to do that because I don't believe that's what God did to me. No virtue on my part. It's just simply that's what God did to me, and it worked. I can't tell you how it all happened. I mean, I can't give testimony. But the truth is, it's wonderful. I just couldn't believe when I finally submitted or surrendered to God as Lord, not just as Savior, but to actually let Him be the Lord of my life. I thought, wow, I should have done this a long time ago. Because running the show or dominating people or tricking people or whatever, it doesn't pay. First of all, Peggy has a stubbornness incredible. I don't think there's another woman in this church that's as stubborn as she is. You are? Okay. Well, there's two of you then. And I love it. I love it. You know, I think it's great. It's just the wife I need. You can't get away with anything. She wants to control everything. And I love it. Doesn't bother me a bit. You see, when you're in love or when you're loved by God, you don't care. God is so good. Then you can live in any situation and rejoice. Amen? That's a diatheke. That is a one-sided covenant that this book of Hebrews is talking about, and we'll close with this. He has obtained, verse 6, a better covenant established upon better promises. You see, the law of bilateral is two-sided. If you do this, then I'll do that. So it's a law. I have to do it or else. I don't get it. You don't work, you don't eat. That's the law. And so if you don't work, you don't eat. That's the law. But I like this one better. No matter what you do, I love you. Sit down. That's great. Remember King David did that with Mephibosheth? Remember Saul, one of Saul's household? And Saul tried to kill David all the time. But yet, when Saul was finally dead, he looked up this crippled relative and said, not only do I, and he thought he's come to kill me. But not only am I not come to kill you, I'm come to put you in my house for the rest of your days, and you will eat at my table. And you'll be blessed beyond measure. Wow. Saul, his father, tried to kill him. Remember, his brother, Jonathan, was Saul's son. But he also was David's friend. And they loved each other. They were together. And yet, Mephibosheth had actually cursed David. And here he was, crippled. And I'm sure he was mad. I'm sure he was angry, because he used to be part of the royal household. And David said, don't worry about it. I'm going to put you in my household. That is beautiful. That's powerful. That's the mercy of God. That's the power of God. I believe that hate is not as strong as love. I believe that truth is stronger than lies. I believe that light is greater than darkness. I believe that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good, all-everything. If God be for me, who can be against me? All right? For if that first covenant, and that's not meaning first, the Greek word there is not protos, first. It actually is the old covenant, the original covenant, had been faultless. In other words, the Mosaic bilateral synthike. If that first covenant had been faultless, then there would be no place for the second one. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days shall come. This is in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming. This is the prophet Jeremiah, 600 to 700 years before Jesus. The days are coming when the law of God that Moses gave will be no more, and the law will be written on your heart by the Spirit of the living God. Wow, that's an amazing promise. That's a promise, but how will God pull that off? And Jesus came and said, I'm the one who's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. I'm the one, that's why I've come. I've come to write the law on your heart. Wow. And the minute you believe in Jesus, the minute you believe He's good, the minute you believe that God didn't lie in the Old Testament, this new covenant replaces the old. It doesn't destroy it. It fulfills it. In other words, what you couldn't do in your flesh, He now did for you, and He's doing it in you, and He will do it through you so that you did do it. But it's no longer you. It's a new you. Not neos, but kainos. An entirely new kind of power that you never had before. It's amazing. So this is the Lordship of Christ. That's why we've drawn a dove here to show that this power is all the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God that is on your side, and you cannot fail. I could go on. But this truth is too good. It's too wonderful. Too awesome. And it'll change your marriage. It'll change your life. If you're single, it'll make you content and happy and not desperate. And if you're married to someone like Will, it will actually make you completely content with him and honor him and respect him, though he doesn't deserve it. And that's obvious. It's obvious. Did you know that we could fail, but in God's sight, you're beloved? And God cannot fail. And the good work He began and will, He'll surely complete it. Now, it probably won't be until just before we go to heaven. So you might have a little bit of patience and a little bit of long-suffering there. But you can just trust God. Will is the perfect father. And I'll tell you something else. Your little daughter thinks he's the greatest. And she doesn't know any better. She doesn't know any better. She just thinks he's great. And your son thinks the same. So there's two good reasons why you might want to fit in with that little program. Is your marriage is great. It's perfect. Because it's designed by God. It isn't perfect. Of course it's not perfect. It doesn't look perfect, feel perfect, appear perfect. But it is because of God.